thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And so our topic tonight has to do with Israel's sins. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for who you are, the God of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, too, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him and through him, that he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of thee in him. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing we have to be gathered together with others around your word for the study of your word. And as we look into your word, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Now, I'm going to post two verses here that kind of will review where we left off last week and will introduce us to our topic here tonight. Okay, there's some verses there that I want you to take a look at. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, reference to the nation of Israel, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. And as we talked about these verses last week, we were using these verses to explain why Israel was the focus of Christ's earthly ministry. And if you remember Romans 15:8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So that explains why Israel is the focus of Christ's earthly ministry. And these verses substantiates that. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And as we concluded explaining why Israel is the focus of Christ's earthly ministry, these verses also serves to explain the uniqueness of Israel's sin, the peculiarness of Israel's sins. Israel's sin are not our sin. When you think of what our sins are, 15, sorry, 5 and 12. We got the helicopter back, huh? Oh, hopefully away. Let me just see here. Okay, testing. I have a pop-up blocker on sometimes, so I exited out of that and hoping that that's what's causing the problem. And being that I've exited out, hopefully that has gone away. Can you give me a sound check? Can you hear me? Test. Oh, good. All right. Israel's sin are peculiar to Israel. And what makes Israel's peculiar to them is because of the unique covenant relationship God has the nation of Israel. Refer you back to chapter 4. And Deuteronomy 4 and verse Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Now, Moses speaking to the nation of Israel about the cup or the commandment, the statute and the judgment that God is unto the nation. He said, therefore, and for this, your wisdom and your understanding in sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. You see, this cup that God gave to Israel sets them apart from the other nations, and it exalts them above all other nations. Look at Deuteronomy 4 and 7. Notice what he says here. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And further he goes on to say in verse 8, and what nation so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And again, this covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel distinguishes them from all the other nations and sets them above all other nations. If I recall correctly, I believe it might be in Deuteronomy 5. Let's see, it might be Deuteronomy 7. Yeah, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more number than any people, for thou wast the fewest. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And again, I remind you of Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 8. And I'll post that. In Romans 15 and verse 8, that Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so again, this covenant that makes Israel the focus of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the attention of God the Father throughout what commonly called, you know, mostly the Old Testament scripture, the Law, the Prophet, and the Psalm, demonstrating their nearness to God. Another passage in Romans comes to mind, and where he talks about who are the Israelites, and then sets forth this declaration, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And furthermore, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So it demonstrates their specialness to God. Not because of anything in and of themselves, but number one, because God loved them, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that covenant, that God made with Israel for an everlasting covenant, made their sins unique to them. I remind you of a passage back in Amos, chapter 3. I'll just do the first two verses. That's all I need, the first two. But notice, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying. Now, by the way, when he says, spoken against you, does that remind you of something Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 19? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. So Amos 3 again, verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Israel's sins were unique to them in that the covenant that God entered into with that nation was unique. It was made exclusively with them and no one else. Another passage of mine that I think is good to look at. Psalms 147, I'm trying to remember the exact verse now, so bear with me a second. I think it's verse 19. Verse 19 and 20. 147:19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. In other words, the nations have not known these things because God made this covenant exclusively with the nation of Israel. And hence, their sins are peculiar to them. Israel's sins are not your sins or my sins. In fact, under the dispensation of grace, Paul is not dealing with the sins of a broken covenant, but rather he's dealing with the sins of humanity, Romans 5 and verse 12. In Romans 5 and verse 12, notice the sin question that Paul deals with. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The sin question under grace is an entirely separate and distinct sin question than the sin question presented in the Gospels during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, you're dealing with the sins of a nation under covenant relationship with God, and they have not complied with that covenant relationship, hence their sin. In 1 John, I think it is, let's see if I remember. And 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But again, remembering the statement earlier, back in Amos 3:1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Israel's sins were unique to themselves because of that covenant relationship that God had with them. And so in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And that explains why the law is so prominent of an issue in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the law figures prominently in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not done away with. It is intensified. It is strengthened, but it is certainly not done away with. And the law still has a prominent place and a prominent role in the life of those who would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of John the Baptist, through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and through the preaching of the 12 apostles. The law still would hold a prominent place in their life. Again, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Meaning the law is still operative. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so the law that gives Israel their uniqueness, set them apart from all the other nations, gives them a unique relationship to God above all other nations, sets them above all other nations. And because of that relationship, their sins are peculiar to them. He shall save his people from their sins. Israel's sins are peculiar to them because the law was given to them. And they were being held, they were being judged according to that law that God had entered into with them. And because of their lack of compliance, they would be judged again according to that law. Now I just want to look at some verses with you with regards to that in the Gospels here. Matthew 23 and 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted, notice, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now you know for Israel, what Israel had done is the law had become very ceremonious for them. This distinction that Christ makes here in this verse is the distinction between the circumcision of the heart versus the circumcision of the flesh. And it's not, Israel needed more than just the circumcision in the flesh. They also needed the circumcision of the heart. And that circumcision of the heart would have dealt with those weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Remember saying, these ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In fact, go back to the beginning of Matthew 23, I believe it is, the first three verses there. Now notice these first. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they did you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so that reintroduces the thought back in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes and mints and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And so Israel needed more than just that circumcision in the flesh, they needed that circumcision of heart. Now, I'm not going to be able to post the next series of verses I want to read you because of the length of them, so I'm just going to read them, but you'll get the gist. And as we're looking at these verses, just keep in mind the subject matter, Israel's sins. And as I say to you, Israel's sins are peculiar to them because of the special covenant relationship that they have with God. And it calls for God dealing with them differently than he would deal with the nations that did not live under this covenant relationship. He speaks exclusively to Israel. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Remember back in Amos chapter 3. Therefore I would judge every one of you for his iniquities. And again, because of the special covenant relationship that God has with the nation of Israel. But in Isaiah chapter 1, again, this issue about what God is dealing with, how Israel's life under the law had become more form and function rather than heart. They became more about rituals rather than, about the heart worshiping God. Isaiah chapter 1. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15? These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And it would be just as the Apostle Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's the same kind of a thing with the nation of Israel under the law. They had the form, but not the real thing. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Now, I trust you remember some of the things that we said last week in talking about Christ's earthly ministry and Christ and why the focus of Christ's earthly ministry was upon the nation of Israel, because it explains a lot of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to the nation of Israel. A lot of things that, again, are to be interpreted, I would suggest to you, would have to be interpreted exclusively to Israel. For example, ye must be born again. That's a statement that should be interpreted exclusively to the nation of Israel, being that Israel is God's firstborn, and the references to the fact that they must be now born of the Spirit. Their spiritual birth is the issue now. And a lot of things that Christ taught, for example, the requirement for the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. All of that makes perfect sense when you understand the unique and special relationship that God has with the nation of Israel, this covenant relationship. And the things that God is requiring of the nation of Israel, the message that is being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of it would make perfect sense and is in perfectly accord with what God is doing at that time, than to try to read back into the Gospels the truths that we learn from the Apostle Paul today. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they have gone away backwards. That issue about backsliding, backslidden, all of that, you know, have peculiarity to the nation of Israel. And a lot of time we take these expressions, we take this terminology that I believe speaks of the special relationship that God has with the nation of Israel, and trying to put it upon the church, and thereby introducing confusion of ministries and messages today. Which brings about destruction or making shipwreck people's faith. Verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 1. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it. And what we're reading here is not just a picture of Israel's condition in time past, but in the time of Isaiah. But we're also reading about Israel's condition at the time of Christ's first advent and during the time of his ministry. Everything we're reading here describes exactly the condition of the nation of Israel and lays the foundation for the remedy that is introduced through the ministry of John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance for the remission of sins. For there come one after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But this Isaiah chapter 1 lays the foundation for the remedy that, again, that is concerning the nation of Israel, that is introduced by John the Baptist's ministry. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, he says, verse 6, "For from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." And remember what Israel's condition was at the time of Christ under Roman Gentile domination. Verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." When John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he began to call out and separate that remnant from the apostate nation. Those who came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of John the Baptist became known as that remnant and that little flock. And remember how Jesus said, you put new wine into new bottles, you don't put new wine into old bottles, lest the wine, the old bottles break and both is lost, the new wine and the old bottles both are lost. But you put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved, that is the new wine and the new bottles. You're not preserving the old. You're preserving that remnant. You're preserving that new that entity that is being called out from amongst the apostate nation. And what is preserved is the true Israel of God represented by the 12 apostles and them that come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through their preaching. "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah." And we know what that was. They were utterly destroyed. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And that is how God is defining Israel, the nation of Israel. Israel's spiritual condition was so bad, it was likened unto Sodom and likened unto Gomorrah. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices?" As I said again, Israel had become more ritualistic in their worship than the worshiping of God from the heart. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And now notice verse 16, 17, 18, and so forth there. You have described here for you the ministry of John the Baptist. Almost verbatim, what John was preaching in Matthew 3 and Luke chapter 3 to the nation of Israel. And so when you come to the Gospels, again, he shall save his people from their sin. The interpretation of the Gospel has to be interpreted to and about the nation of Israel and not about the world that you and I live in today, which is an entirely different world than which Christ lived in during his earthly ministry. But you have described John the Baptist's ministry. You have described here for you also the remedy introduced by John the Baptist, namely the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. As a verse in Acts 13, I draw your attention to, about John. Yeah, beginning at verse 23 and 24. Acts 13, 23 and 24. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Again, explaining Christ's ministry in the Gospels. When John had first preached before his coming, notice what John preached. The baptism of repentance to who? To all the people of Israel. The baptism of repentance, the people of Israel. The remedy Israel's sin was consistent with the relationship that God had with that nation. It was a covenant relationship. And it is not a surprise that God would introduce by John a ceremony of the like of which was part of Israel's culture. In other words, when John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, the fact that John was baptizing was not a mystery to Israel. That is, the baptism was not a mystery to Israel. They weren't questioning the fact that he was baptizing. John's baptism was, in and of itself, was not a mystery to the nation, because baptism was a ceremony that Israel was very much acquainted with and thoroughly familiar with. But it is a remedy that is consistent with the covenant relationship that God has with the nation of Israel, and hence requiring them to submit to the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, because that baptism, sending John to preach the baptism of repentance, was God's declaration about Israel's condition. The baptism of repentance was a statement of God that described Israel's condition. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, I believe it is. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Notice, and all the people that heard him heard John the Baptist. Remember, he's preaching the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And all the people that heard him heard John, and the publicans, notice, justified God. Now, what does that mean? They're saying, Lord, you're right. And what was God right about? His assessment of Israel's condition. They were unclean and they needed to be washed. And so they justified God by being baptized with the baptism of John. That's how all the people, when they went out to John's baptism, confessed their sins. They weren't standing there itemizing their sins to John and then getting baptized. No, when they submitted to the baptism of John, that act of submitting to John's baptism was their confession of sin. And by submitting to John's baptism, they were acknowledging God's assessment of their condition, as we're reading here about in Isaiah chapter 1. And again, the remedy for their sin that God introduced by John the Baptist is totally consistent with the covenant relationship that God has with that nation. Isaiah 1:16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eye, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Remember in James over there about pure and undefiled religion is this, about relieving the seeking judgment, relieving the oppressed, judging the fatherless, pleading for the widows, over there in James, in the book of James. And all of this is consistent, again, with Israel as a nation and a people under a covenant relationship. Again, Israel's sins are peculiar to them as a nation for that reason. And then he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Notice, if you be willing and obedient, if you keep my commandments. Does that sound familiar over there in the Gospel of John? But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Do you see any difference in that from Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28? If you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then I'll bless you. But if you do not keep my covenant, then I will curse you. I will judge you. I will punish you. You see? And so John comes along preaching the same kind of a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then they ask the question, what shall we do? And look at Luke chapter 3. And look at the answer that John... This is not what we preach today, but this is certainly what John preached during the Gospels. Luke chapter 3, and beginning at verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so on and so forth. But you can see clearly the nature of the ministry and the message in the Gospels. And that ministry and that message is to be interpreted exclusively to and about the nation of Israel, and not to the church, the body of Christ. And in my estimation, cannot be interpreted to the church, the body of Christ, without introducing confusion and error, and hence making shipwreck people's faith, making shipwreck the faith of them that believe. Now, having said all of that, there were other verses I wanted to get to. I'll just post a couple of them real quick, and then I'll stop and we'll entertain any questions or comments. One is in John chapter 7 and verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? What was Israel's sin? Not keeping the law. Why go ye about to kill me? You're what, Jesus? You to believe this? You to believe me? Israel's response, Lord Jesus Christ, was a clear indication of their condition with regards to the law of Moses. John 5 and 46. John 5 and verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. I don't know if I quoted to you verse, John 5:39, but it's very similar. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Israel was not keeping the law. They were keeping the rituals. They were keeping the ceremonies. But they were not, they did not have that circumcision of heart. And you needed to be more than just circumcised in the flesh. You had to have the circumcision of the heart. You had to be a Jew. Make no mistake about it. You had to have that circumcision in the flesh, but more importantly, you needed to have also the circumcision of heart. You needed both. Don't let anybody fool you. It wasn't enough just to... I don't know if I can remember the passage. I'm going to see if I made a note to myself in my Bible. But, quite often, people are always trying to make us out to be spiritual Israel. And we're not spiritual Israel in no shape, form, or fashion. Ezekiel 44, verse 7 and 9. Ezekiel 44, 7 and 9. And what I want to say to you here, in the light of these two verses, by the way, I have these two verses written down by Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, when it says, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." But make no mistake about it, you not only needed to be circumcised of the heart, you had to have that circumcision in the flesh. And Ezekiel 44, verse 7 and verse 9 makes that perfectly clear. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, not just simply uncircumcised in heart, but also uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, which when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abomination. And in verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And as you know, if the Jew had not been circumcised according to the law, he was cut off from that nation. So this thing about being a spiritual Jew is just a misnomer. Okay? And Romans 2:29 is not talking about Gentiles being spiritual Jews. Romans 2:29 is talking to a Jew about being a true Jew. Not just having the circumcision in the flesh, but also having the circumcision of heart. You can have the circumcision in the flesh and still be a wretched, unbelieving Jew and will not be accepted of God. And that's what you're dealing with in Isaiah 1. That's what you're dealing with during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dealing with those that do not have the circumcision in heart. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus concerning the nation of Israel, ye must be born again. And that makes perfect sense if you're speaking to God's firstborn, the nation of Israel, the people that he delivered out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Okay. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Mark 7 and verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That was Israel's sins. They were rejecting the commandment of God to keep their own tradition. Psalms 81 and Psalms 81 verse 11 and 12. Psalms 81, 11, and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And that's the condition of the nation during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, why his focus is upon the Jew. He shall save his people from their sin. And the reason for such focus is that Israel is to be the channel of blessing through which the nations are to be blessed.